verses 1 through 3 tells about the Holy Spirit guiding the church at Antioch to send Barnabas and Saul to spread Christ's gospel. Verses 6 through 12 of Acts chapter 13 tell us what happened to them on the island of Cyprus. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There, they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of the Lord. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. This story sounds so biblical. A sorcerer and false prophet, two apostles of Christ, a confrontation, a condemnation with an immediate miracle of God, and of course, a conversion. Maybe this story was believable in that time, but it doesn't sound real to our ears today, does it? When was the last time you saw or met a sorcerer and false prophet? When was the last time you saw somebody confront them with their evil and immediately cause them to be blind? When was the last time you saw something like that and somebody immediately was converted to the faith? Maybe Satan worked through people or other things then, but does he do so now? Or is this just a story from something that happened 2,000 years ago in a place far away in a very different culture and really doesn't have anything to do with us today? In his letter to the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul reminds Christians of their abundant blessings in Christ. In chapter 2, he indicates that the Jewish and non-Jewish Christians were not united in Christ. The non-Jewish Christians did not understand the complete break that they had to make with their ungodly backgrounds in order to put on the new self that they had been baptized into, this new self that was created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul picks up in chapter 4 in verses 17 and continues on through chapter 6 verse 9 describing how to imitate the righteousness and the holiness that's to be found in Christ alone. And then, as if he were making some kind of sudden break, but not really, in chapter 6 and in verses 10 through 13 he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. We deceive ourselves if we think that we have the power to take on Satan. Do we believe really, in our heart of hearts, do we really believe that Satan exists? Or does he just make for a great Halloween costume? Does he just make for some great cartoons or some fanciful movies? Do we understand really who Satan is? Do we realize that Satan's power is second only to the power of God? If we're Christians, our strength comes from being in the Lord and being able, by way of that, to access His mighty power. You and I, as mere humans, are completely inadequate to battle Satan. With the best of our intentions, with the greatest of our spirituality, we are completely inadequate to battle Satan. Only God's power is adequate. Just think about how easily you and I fall for temptations. And we all have different kinds of temptations, and a lot of us share the same temptations. But just think about your own temptations and how easily you're tempted and how easily you fall. And then think about things that are more serious than just what we might consider mere temptations. Think about addictions, whatever the addiction is. And there's all kinds of addictions. I'm persuaded, frankly, that all of us have some kind of addiction. For some of us, it may be terribly serious and life-destroying. For others of us, it may be less serious. But we all struggle with some kind of addiction. Consider for yourself how strong a power that addiction has on you. And realize that that's Satan's power. And realize at the same time how much you've struggled with it and haven't won. This is the same power of God that Paul is talking about here, this power that's found within God, within Christ, that Paul talks about earlier in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20, when he talks about God's power to raise Jesus from the dead. Satan hasn't done that because he doesn't have that power. That's a superior power that only God has. It's the same power that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7, the power that brings spiritually dead sinners to spiritual life. Satan doesn't have that power. Only God has that power. It's the same power that Paul prayed that Christians might be strengthened by in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 16 through 21. And again, that's a power that Satan doesn't have, but God alone does. The strength of Christians comes from being in Christ, in the Lord, and accessing His mighty power. We're strengthened from our unity with Christ, and we're strengthened by our dependence upon Christ's strength. But look at the other side of this. If you and I are weak in the Lord, and if we don't believe in or if we don't ask for God's mighty power, Satan will kill us spiritually. Could it be that for some of us who are Christians, that we just really don't believe that God has or that God will provide a power for you and I to overcome Satan in our lives? Certainly we don't ask nearly enough, do we? Christ won the victory over Satan's power over death. Scriptures tell us that, 1 Corinthians 15. But we have to fight against Satan daily with God's power to win our victory over sin. Without God's power in our lives, we will not win that battle. So Paul urges, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Undoubtedly, most of us have read this text before. And you know, it sounds kind of poetic, doesn't it? It sounds kind of dream. Boy, it sounds kind of like something out of King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table, doesn't it? Putting on the armor. You can just hear the clanking, can't you? But this is not some romantic story. This is not some glory of battle, if there is such a thing. This is real. And consider this. Only soldiers, members of an army, put on armor. They put it on because they're going into battle. They don't lounge around in it. Soldiers put on armor to go fight in a battle. They put on all of it in order to be completely protected. They know from experience that if they leave anything off, they're vulnerable at that point. We sometimes talk about the weak link of a chain. It's the same concept. You leave anything unprotected, and that's where the enemy will aim for. So they put on the full armor. God calls for you and I to put on His full armor so that we'll be protected from Satan. If we, who are Christians, are to put on armor, then we, who are Christians, are soldiers in Christ's army. Whether male or female, we're soldiers in Christ's army. Whether young or old, we're soldiers in Christ's army. Whether we are skilled and experienced, or whether we are immature and just entering it, we're soldiers in Christ's army. We must think of ourselves that way. We must be aware that we are always at war with Satan, because Satan never stops. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 reminds Christians, be self-controlled, be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to lick. No, looking for someone to devour. This is not a kindly lion. This is not a domestic lion. This is a wild animal, a beast, that desires to eat us alive. And without God's armor, he will. We're never at peace with Satan until he's made us his slave. And then in some way or another, Satan causes us to fight for him against godliness. Even as his slave, though, we're not at peace, because Satan so hates human beings and is so evil that he attacks even his own soldiers. He does that to turn people as far away from God as possible, because Satan's ultimate intention is to make everyone's life on earth absolutely miserable. And he does a good job of it, doesn't he? John MacArthur rightly observed, the Christian life is war. The sooner we learn that, the sooner we can experience the victory that God has planned for us. Amen. God's armor enables Christians to repel Satan's attacks and make a stand or take a position against him. His temptations of Jesus that we're so familiar with really reveal Satan's scheming. Jesus resisted Satan's temptations, but if you look in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, the story closes there by saying that Satan left Jesus until an opportune time. We're not told about all of the other times or any other time that Satan found another opportune time. We're not told about it, but you know what? The rest of the story about Jesus in the Gospels tells us about it. It was people who came trying to tear Jesus down, people who were trying to tear down Jesus' reputation, people who were trying to turn him into being nothing, when it was clear he was more than something. And so Satan tempted Jesus every day until he died on the cross. How do we know that? It's simple. Because Scripture tells us that the Son of God became man and lived like a man in every way like you and me. And you and me know that every day Satan tempts us, doesn't he? And he doesn't stop till the day we die, does he?
Satan's powerful temptations are designed to turn us away from God, to be absorbed in sin, and to be forever removed from God's presence.
James chapter 1 and verses 13 through 15 says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted." You and I are tempted when, by his own evil desire, by our own evil desire, he, you and I, is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That's powerful when we stop and realize the process that James spells out there so simply and directly, and that we know to be true, don't we? The beauty is that we have the greatest of encouragement from God as we face temptation. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "No temptation has seized you." Notice that wording, "has seized you." No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. We can take a stand against it. We can be standing after we fought against Satan in that temptation. Satan's power to turn us away from God is more pervasive, more thoroughgoing than we may be aware of. We don't think about it a lot. We don't talk about it a lot. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, "The devil can take God's word from our heart so we won't believe in God and be saved." There's a power in that. Satan can reach into my heart, the source of my emotions and thinking, and take God's word out of me? That's power. John chapter 13 and verse 2 says that the devil prompted Judas' betrayal of Jesus. Satan somehow went to work in Judas' heart. He tempted him. And that temptation followed the exact same process that James talks about. Temptation into the enticement, into sin, into death. And we see that in the life of Judas, don't we? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26 tells us that the devil traps people. Why? He wants to take them captive to do his will. Once again, this image of slavery comes about here. Satan entraps to enslave. But in Acts 10, verse 38, Peter reminds that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. As a result, Jesus healed all, Peter says, who were under the power of the devil. Have you ever thought about people being under the power of the devil? I mean, we've probably almost all encountered somebody in our life who we just saw as being so evil. Whether it was in a work setting or a school setting, we've run into people that just seem to be devious and self-concerned and self-centered and could care less about other people and rolled over people like they didn't care about them. And we said, that person is under the possession of the devil. And we didn't really necessarily mean it seriously, but you know something? They are. Jesus healed all who are under the power of the devil. So Peter is acknowledging that the devil has power. Peter isn't speaking only of people who were considered demon-possessed, though, like we read about in the New Testament, because the people of that time believed that all types of illness were the work of Satan. And so illness is just another way to discourage people from belief in God. And how many times have you and I been on the brink in terms of our belief in God because of illness? Maybe it was ours. Maybe it was a close family friend. Maybe it was a close family member. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed until we couldn't pray anymore. We just felt like it was worthless, like our prayers weren't getting any higher than the ceiling. And nothing changed. In fact, maybe things got worse. Maybe the person died.
And we wondered, where is God in all this? And we got discouraged with God. That is the power of Satan at work. In the context of Ephesians, Satan's attacks were likely his attempts to destroy the unity of Christ's body by destroying or by introducing false teaching and by fomenting dissension within the Christian family there. Satan's schemes are limitless, and his power to invade and destroy our lives spiritually is frightening. And it ought to be frightening to us. It ought to be so frightening that it drives us to put on God's armor, to realize that we're not messing with something minor. We're involved in a fearful battle with a powerful being whose intention is to destroy us. Paul said that he was not unaware of Satan's schemes to outwit Christians. Isn't that something? So he pleaded in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong." Why is this necessary? Well, Paul continues back here in Ephesians 6 and verse 12 to say, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." These rulers and authorities and powers and spiritual forces of evil are all servants of Satan, just like Elymas, the sorcerer. Paul calls him a child of the devil. He was also a servant of the devil because he was doing the devil's work. In Luke chapter 8, in verses 26 through 39, Jesus encountered a man who was possessed with multiple demons. He was called Legion. Our spiritual struggles are with powers that are more than us and that are greater than us. Legion could not overcome the possession of Satan, the power of Satan in his life. He had to have the power of God through Jesus to free him of all of that. Do we have any less need than he did? We may not have a legion of demons within us, but all it takes is one, isn't it? One commentator observed, "In military strategy, one must never underestimate the strength of the enemy." So we must never underestimate the scale of warfare and of the powers of the devil that are opposed to God and of his people. This is a war to the death, to spiritual death. We're battling with beings whose nature we do not understand, and with powers we cannot imagine. This war takes place subtly through many means that we have become accustomed to through the course of our cultures. But despite that, and maybe because of that, maybe because it's so subtle, maybe because it comes about so easily and slowly and yet so thoroughly, we must become aware of Satan's subtleties and the impact it has on our lives. It's because of the power and the perversity and the smartness and the multitude of beings who serve in the devil's forces that Paul reinforced his earlier remarks by saying back here in Ephesians, in chapter 6 and in verse 13, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand." I can't speak for anybody but myself, but I can tell you that I need to put on God's full armor every day. And I need to keep it on all day. Because Satan is smarter than me. It doesn't take much to be smarter than me. Anybody who is a friend of mine can tell you that. And so Satan's a whole lot smarter than me. He has intricate schemes to fool me and to hurt those I love and to ultimately destroy me spiritually. Often he works with simple temptations. But he also works on my pride. He works on my poorly conceived ideas. He works on my emotions. He works on my ignorance. And he works on other things within me that I'm not even aware of at the moment, and I may never become aware of. He causes me to be defensive of myself and closed to others when I should be humble and open to others. He schemes to cause non-Christians to persecute Christians. How many people do you know who effectively persecute Christians and aren't even aware of it? But Satan also schemes to cause Christians to be in conflict with other Christians. And we may not recognize that. We may cloak our conflict in a stance that we're standing for the truth, when in fact we're standing for ourselves and simply being a minion of Satan. I need to put on God's full armor so that I'm fully protected and able to survive Satan's attacks. If I put on God's full armor, and if I use it both defensively and offensively, I'll have done everything, and then I'll be able to stand my ground against Satan. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, in verses 10 through 13, Paul assures us that Satan and his minions, his demons, the angels that they're sometimes called of Satan, actually exist. He assures us that Satan has power and that his servants are in places of power. He assures us that they are fighting against Christians and that Christians must fight against them. So Christians are put in a position, all of us, where we are soldiers of Christ. And we're involved in spiritual warfare for our eternal souls. We must be prepared through God for a lifelong battle with Satan. And if we are not, we will be unable to stand our ground against Satan, and he will destroy us spiritually, eternally. But Paul also promises that God provides his powerful armor to protect his children from Satan. But, each one of us who is a Christian must put on God's armor. We can't let it lay there beside us. We can't look at it as though it's in some kind of a glass encasement and just marvel at how beautiful it is. It won't do us any good until we put it on and keep it on all the time, because Satan will never quit. He'll never give up on us, even when we think it's an easy time. You know, when I was in Vietnam, for a time I was stationed in Da Nang, and we thought Da Nang, being this huge base in this huge city, that we had places that were places of safety. And we had three perimeters outside of it. I was in Da Nang during the Tet Offensive in 1968. It was the time of Vietnamese New Year, and there were firecrackers going off all the time. And so when they finally attacked and they started bombing us, we thought it was firecrackers going off. It wasn't. It was an attack on us. Well, it turned out that more of the guys that I went through boot camp with in San Diego were killed in Da Nang, not during the Tet Offensive, but during various other rocket attacks and mortar attacks, than any other of the guys that I knew that went out into the bush. The place of safety was not a place of safety. And that's the way it is with Satan. Satan will attack us when we think we're in a safe spot, and there are no safe spots. There's only the safety of God's armor. So Paul promises that God provides his powerful armor to save his children from Satan. But we must put on that armor and leave it on. Christians are saved from their past sins, but each Christian must grow in God-likeness. And folks, that's what God's armor is, as we'll see as we study the following verses. God's armor, God-likeness, is to save us from Satan's attacks. But if we don't put on God's armor, and if we don't keep it on, then Satan will destroy even Christians. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 18 through 20, speaking to Christians, "We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We also know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Spiritual warfare involves us falling for Satan's lies versus standing for God's truth. Are you aware of the spiritual battle that's going on in your life? I doubt many of us think about it much. We don't talk about it. We don't teach about it much. It's only when we come across passages like this here in Ephesians chapter 6 that we even think about it. Have you relied on your own resources to fight against Satan? How well are you standing your ground against Satan? Have you put on and kept on God's armor so that you can confidently stand against Satan battle after battle? Can we help you in your battle tonight? If we can, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.